Hello, Watermarkers. This is Mary Van Bon, and I am reading today's 1 Samuel podcast, chapter 25, verses 1 through 35 in the New International Version. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at camp at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time when your shepherds'" Okay. I'm trying really hard not to hear like a tongue twister in that, sheep shearing with the shepherds. "When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, and nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 shays of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you," but she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. He is a fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from a pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Okay, there's so much in there and so much that could be said. And I'm just going to pick one thing for today. I noticed something right midway through there that I want to talk about, and it has to do with when Abigail met David. So I always picture these scenes in my mind like I'm watching a movie when I'm reading. And I see this man, David, who is running around in the desert and the wilderness. He's got a band of men with him. In chapter 22, we found out that that band of men with him were those who were distressed and in debt and discontented. So I'm thinking, like, you know, these are the disgruntled gangster types that are running around with him. And they're outcasts of society. And they're all wearing swords. And they're very angry, and David has a plan in his mind that he's going to go slaughter Nabal and his whole household and everything that belongs to him. And Abigail comes walking up to him, or riding a donkey, rather. It says about her that she was beautiful and intelligent, and then it says about her husband that he was surly and mean. So I don't picture her as surly and mean. I picture her as maybe the opposite of surly and mean. And she comes up small and meek on this donkey to face the greatest foe in the land, who has slain tens of thousands and is in a very bad mood. And what I really noticed here was her posture. It says that she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. So I see her there on her knees with her forehead on the ground. She can't see him from that position. She can't defend herself. You can't even really raise your arms up from that spot. It's an extremely vulnerable position to be in. In essence, she's putting her life in David's hand, because with one flick, he could take his sword and chop her head off. So there she is in a very vulnerable, very surrendered position. An interesting thing that I learned is that the word that's used there for bowing down before David, that bowing, is actually used elsewhere in scripture and translated as worship. So it's in multiple places, but in Exodus 34:14, it says that thou shalt worship no other god. God is giving the command that we should worship no other god. And Jesus reiterates this, I think, in Luke, when he tells us that we should worship the Lord our God only and serve him only. And I know in the past, I've always pictured worship to some degree as it's giving due deference to someone or something. It's saying how great you are, how amazing you are. It's almost like the entity you worship would be proud, and it's about them. It's self-centered. It could be seen as, if they say worship me, they're basically saying give everything to me, make me great. And I do think there's an element with that with God, but I also think that worship is actually the reason that he commands that we worship him only, is that he's actually protecting us. He's benevolent. He is for us. He wants our best. He is actually the only existing entity that can protect us and deliver us from harm in every situation without fail, no matter what. So he's saying to us, posture yourselves with your face, your forehead on the ground, in a vulnerable position, with only me and no one else. Because if you do it with someone else or something else, you're in a position where you can't really see what's going on. You can't really raise your arms to defend. You're very vulnerable. And that thing or that person or that issue can take your life. So to protect us, he says, worship me only. I wonder what would happen if we started each day getting up, getting on our knees and literally putting our foreheads on the ground before him and just saying, Lord, I surrender my life to you and trusting myself to you and only to you, acknowledging your power and your might and thanking you that you are benevolent and for me. So that's my prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth that when you give us rules and commands, they are absolutely for our good, even if we don't seem to understand them. I thank you that your might and your power are unstoppable and incontestable, and they are for us. You are for us. Would you help each one of us, Lord, in every moment of every day to truly, truly worship you and nothing else, to put ourselves in a vulnerable, surrendered position to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.